A special welcome to any visitors this morning. Our Minister Kate and family are away today, and we're delighted to welcome Andrew Martin, who is no stranger to our church family here. I think you've supported us through two maternity leaves, possibly. Good. Well, then I'd just like to welcome Andrew to take our service.
Thank you. Good morning. Today is the International Day of Peace. And maybe in your planning, if you'd known that, you would be looking at peace today as part of the fruit of the Spirit. But that does, you don't get any peace until next week. But I thought we would begin just in a moment of silence to think about those that don't know what peace means. They may live in Iraq, they may live in Afghanistan, they may live in Cottenham. People who don't understand what peace means in their lives. And just for a moment to remember that we claim this morning, and it's a big claim, isn't it, to be in the presence of the living God. Let's pray. Our first song is, I give you all the honour. You have broken chains that bind me. You have set this captive free. Reminds me of the Charles Wesley hymn, of course. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Let's just pray again for a moment. As we give you thanks, Father, for the reality and the truth of those words, that when we gave ourselves entirely into your hands, you set us free, that we might know the joy of our salvation. We thank you for what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. Lord, we don't understand the whole mystery of it. It's beyond our human understanding. And yet, Lord, because of that Spirit that dwells within us, we can rejoice this morning that Jesus is alive, that he has promised to be with those who meet in his name. And through your Spirit, Father, we claim your presence. Thank you, Lord, for all that is ours, through creation, through friends and family, through the nation in which we live, but above all, because of what is ours in Jesus. Amen. When I was at school, I used to have a teacher friend. Well, he wasn't a friend, he was a teacher. You can't have a teacher friend, that's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? I had a teacher who always had a pocket full of pens. I never quite understood why, because he only seemed to ever use one, but he had a whole line of pens inside his pocket. And I thought I'd bring along a pen this morning. I don't know if anybody here is able to write their own name. Is there anybody who can write their own name? You can? Okay, would you like to come out and write your name for me? Is there one more? I need one more, really. One more? Anybody? You can't do it. You're the only one that can write your name. Well, is there an adult that can write their name then? Is there an adult that can write their name? What about you, sir? Can you write your name? Jerusalem Joy. There we go. Now, No, I don't know. Which one shall I give you? You'd like that one. You sure? You're absolutely positive. Why do you like that one? You don't know. Okay. There you go, sir. You write your name then. There you go. If you'd like to write it on there, on that piece of paper. What's your problem? Would you like to write your name, sir, first? And then we'll sort out what's going on here. What's the matter? It's not working. Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. But look, it ought to. Look. Look on the out. Look. Oh, we've got Conrad. That was easy. Look, and you chose this pen because it says, look, it's nice and bright and colourful. And on the outside it says, I love Jesus. Or I heart Jesus. What could be better? Surely that's the best one. And this pen, look, all black and doesn't look very exciting. I wonder if you could use that one. Is that working? Tegan, is that right?
Yeah.
Well, would you like to go back and take your seat now? Thank you very much. Look at that. Aren't they beautiful writers? Look, isn't that wonderful? Conrad, wherever did you go to school? You chose this one. And really, you know, it ought to have been the best one, didn't it? Because on the outside, it looks really good. It says, I love Jesus. But when you come to open it up, there's nothing inside. There's no power. Someone once said that the pen is more powerful than the sword, because what you write will have more effect on people's lives than trying to chop them down with a sword. I wish people in the world would think about that today. But unless you've got the power inside, and this one doesn't look as exciting, but it's got the power inside. And that's the same sometimes with people who go to church, you know. Because they go to church, they're basically saying, I heart Jesus, I love Jesus, I want to know more about him. But they don't know what it is to have his power inside. They're a bit like the pen. They're a bit empty. And so their lives are not full of all the fruit of the Spirit, which is what the church is talking about at the moment. All those lovely things that God promises to those who have his Spirit inside them. Some people don't look very exciting, a bit like me, wearing black, and, you know, but you know when you meet them that they have the power of God inside them. They have the power of God because they've allowed Jesus to come into their lives. And there's a big difference. It's not what we look like on the outside, and you do look very pretty today, Tegan. It's not what we look like on the outside. It's what we're like on the inside that's most important. And we're going to be talking about joy in a moment. And my wife said, when she knew what the subject was going to be, she said, I know one thing you're going to say. And I'm going to say it, all right? If you want joy, J-O-Y, you need to put Jesus first, J, others second, O, and yourself last, J-O-Y. If you turn it the other way around, you just get a load of yodge. And who wants a load of yodge in their lives? Is that what you expected me to say? Yes. Who wants a load of yodge in their lives? To have joy, you need to have Jesus first, the power inside you. Then think about others and yourself last. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to sing a song. I don't know if you know it or not. Some of you may from days of yore. I mean, if you can't manage to standing up and sitting down, don't worry. But it's one that says, Hallelujah, 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 Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. How many know that one? Oh, good, you'll be up and down like yo-yos then, won't you? Those that are able. Now, the idea is, in the first part, I'll sing it right through first in a moment. You've got to suffer that, I'm very sorry. The hallelujah, the boys and the men stand up for the hallelujahs, all right? Then they sit down and the girls sing the praise ye the Lords. And it goes like this. Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. Boys, stand. Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. There's a tricky bit, girls. The next bit is praise ye the Lord. You stay standing. I bet some of you will try and sit down. Then the boy, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. And then all together at the end, praise ye the Lord. Easy, isn't it? And if you sit down when you shouldn't or stand up when you shouldn't, I'm coming. All right, here we go. Here we go then. Right, boys and gentlemen, if you're willing, you don't have to, but if you're willing. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. Now swap around, ladies. Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hey, well done. Well done. Very good. Now, I'm sorry I'll keep picking on you, Conrad, but no, I won't mention it. It's okay. The important part there to remember is praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give thanks. Praise the Lord. Now, you've had your notices given out, and I pray that God will bless you as you continue your studies through looking at the fruit of the Spirit, both in the Sunday morning and in your weeknight meetings as well, I understand. As we take up our offering now, we're going to sing the song, Jesus Put This Song Into Our Hearts. I want to say how grateful I am to Nick for sorting out the music for us this week. We're going to sing a song a little bit later on that he thinks none of you know. Yes. So we'll see how we get on with that. But I'm grateful to him and to the young man on the drums as well. I don't know your name, but Daniel. Dare to be. Sorry. You may not know what that's all about, but I could sing that one to you as well, but I won't. We come now to our communion. And I would like those who are helping this morning with the serving to come and join me here at the table. Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his friends. He got them together for what became known famously as the Last Supper. We believe that he was there with more than the 12 apostles, probably, although it's become traditional to think of it in terms of just him and the 12 close followers. There is a possibility that there were more, but of course that's why the number 13 has been regarded as unlucky, because they were believed that there were 13 at the final table. We don't have any evidence for any of that, and Friday the 13th doesn't bear any bogeys for me. But we come this morning to remember why Jesus had that final meal. He didn't have to. He wanted to celebrate the Passover, but he didn't have to do it in the way he did. But he changed the whole meaning of that Passover. As the Jews came together to remember their deliverance from Egypt, Jesus came and brought this meal together to celebrate the fact that he was going to deliver people from sin and from the effects that sin had in their lives. He was pointing forward to his death, but more than that, to his resurrection. The body of Christ, broken for you. So young people, if you would like to go to your groups now, Tegan is leading the way. Thank you for being here. As my glasses aren't in the way, we'll have our first reading, please.
I'm reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, and it's on page 1172 of the Pew Bible, Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Thank you. I was thinking as you were reading then, I haven't heard many sermons on sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, etc., etc. We seem to avoid those, don't we, and go straight to the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe we should consider looking at the previous list as well as the fruit of the Spirit list. Just a thought. We're going to sing a couple of songs now, one of which you may not know, and I do apologise if we don't get through it very well, but it was because of the words that I chose it. The first one is, and I think you'll know this one, Lord, I lift your name on high. And Daniel too.
Second reading is from John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, and you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other.
Thank you for that reading, very much indeed. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 11, I want you to have my joy. I want you to have my joy. Have you noticed how much easier it is to sell bad news than good news? Which papers are the most popular? Those that sell the most salacious and sad stories that there are. People flock to buy them. People have tried good newspapers. Nationally, they tried it on one occasion. It didn't sell. People weren't particularly interested. They got a bit tired of good news. It seems that we don't get tired of bad news. If you watch any of the soap operas, what do they deal in? It's conflict and misery. Conflict and misery. Particularly, I believe, EastEnders is one of those that is very sad and miserable and division. Disagreements, arguments. How much more difficult it is to spread true joy. Even the news, it always starts off, or nearly always starts off, unless you're a Scottish no voter, it nearly always starts off with bad news. And usually they tag something on at the end to make you just feel a little bit better before you go into the next programme. In our reading from Galatians, Paul is writing to a church that has fallen away from the true gospel. And he is concerned to remind them of the truths that he had taught them when he was with them. He realizes that he believes they've fallen away from all reports that he's had, but he still calls them brothers. He doesn't condemn them. This letter doesn't condemn them. It's an encouraging letter. He wants them to get back to the central truths of the gospel. And as I say, in chapter 1 and verse 11, he still calls the people at the church of Galatia brethren. But while he doesn't condemn them, he is at great pains to point out what he believes to be the truths of the gospel. And he believes that they have fallen away and are now living lives as Christians which are more like slavery than the freedom that Jesus gives. He believes they've lost that sense of joy and freedom that they first knew. Reminds me of a hymn by William Cooper, sometimes known as the Backsliders Hymn. William Cooper was a friend of John Newton. John Newton was the slave ship captain, get it the right way around, who was converted on the high seas. And he was a friend of William Cooper. William Cooper was, although he wrote many hymns, he did suffer a lot from depression. And one of the hymns he wrote has the lines, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" He'd lost it. It had gone somewhere. And the church at Galatia were in that place. Maybe some of us find ourselves in that place this morning, or we've been there, where we haven't had the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And we've been looking, where is God? I believe the Archbishop of Canterbury himself this week sometimes finds himself asking, where are you, God? Where are you? And I admire him for his honesty. Because I think if we're all honest, there are times when things happen and we think, Lord, where are you in all this? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Maybe you can look back to a time when you came to a knowledge of the saving power of Jesus. And you can remember, I can remember running down the street where I lived at the time, wanting to shout the name of Jesus. And when I got home, my mum and dad were in bed. I'd been at a meeting. And I said to them, I've seen Jesus. And they were a bit worried about me because they thought I'd gone a little bit over the top. But what I wanted to explain was, I know for certain now. And it was joyful. And I wanted to tell somebody. And they were the first people I met. Perhaps you've had that experience, I don't know. But maybe you've come slowly, but you've come to that point where you say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And there was that moment of joy and euphoria. Maybe you've been in meetings like it. And then you come back to the real world. And there's a danger of that joy dissipating and disappearing. And life, as some people say, life takes over. Somebody once said, life is what happens while you're still planning for it. The freedom in Christ that we feel at that moment doesn't mean a license to do anything that we like. The freedom that Paul talks about here. But it's a freedom that gives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, says Paul in verse 22 of chapter 5 of Galatians, there is no law. Wonderful things. I thought I was going to be given self-control for this week. That was my initial word from your pastor. I almost breathed a sigh of relief when she said, can we change it, please, to joy? I thought, I don't know what self-control I have and whether I'm the right one to speak to you about self-control. I don't know. But Paul recognizes from the reports that he's received that there is a distinct lack of joy in the Christian community at Galatia. Now, throughout his ministry, Jesus stressed the importance of love. Time and time again, he reminds his followers to love one another. And I like to compare John 3:16 with 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 says, God loved us so much that he gave his son. And 1 John 3:16 says, because of what Jesus loved, the way Jesus loved, so we ought to love one another. Wonderful picture of what true love is all about. And there can probably be no doubt that that is why Paul probably places love at the heading of these fruit of this fruit of the Spirit list. I'm sure you were told last week that it is indeed the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. It is like one fruit divided into portions, with each portion having equal weight. Although Paul, I do think that he probably placed things in the order that he felt they were the most important. Love, joy, peace, patience. In other words, out of the attributes mentioned in the list, they should form part of the whole of the Christian character. But Paul places joy secondly. He places it second in the list, second only to love. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been in some churches, and certainly I've seen examples and read of examples of where joy is probably the last thing that people in the church would think about. There are communities that believe that asceticism and self-flagellation and being sad and miserable should form part of the spirit that belongs to the Christian. People have shut themselves away to deny themselves the pleasures of this world. That doesn't tie in for me with our text. "For I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." You know, sometimes it's difficult to recognize a Christian. We sometimes come to church and people's faces don't always tell you that there's a sense of joy. I think we should make a distinction between joy and happiness. Happiness is an emotion that is determined mainly, completely probably, by external circumstances. And while being happy is good, God's greatest desire is that we should be joyful. There is a difference. I believe that we can, as Christians, we can experience sadness and joy at the same time. And I hope I'll be able to convince you of that before the end of this morning. Joy looks out and up and not inward. A common mistake is to believe that getting something will make us happy. If only I had a better house, a better car, a better job, a better wife, a better husband, better children. If only I had, if only I had. A study by Princeton University in the USA in 2010, so this is 4 years out of date, and I only found this only in the last week or so, suggested that to be happy, we need £45,000 annual income. Oh, I can see from the reaction that many of you must be pretty sad, including me. Annual income, £45,000, and I'll be happy. It's been suggested as well that people believe that if they just had 10% more than they've got, just 10%, then they'd be happy. External circumstances making us happy. Unlike happiness, joy is spiritual, supernatural, and essential. Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, at a time when he was in chains for the gospel, tells them, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then he thinks to himself, "How can I better that?" And he says, "And again I say, rejoice." Here's a man in chains, rejoicing. Remember what Paul and Silas were doing when they were imprisoned. They were singing at midnight. Singing the praises of God at midnight. There's the secret of true joy, isn't it? The joy of which Jesus speaks about in our reading. Our joy is to be found in the Lord. And Jesus says that in order for that joy to be in us, we have to be connected to Him. And He gave the parable of the vine and the branches. He said in order for the branches to produce fruit, they have to be connected to the vine. It's no good if they're not connected. And if they stop bearing fruit, which is an interesting aside, then it'll be cut off and thrown away and burnt. Now, grieving is a healthy response when a loved one dies. On Friday of this week, I'll be attending the funeral of a young man who has attended Histon Baptist Church since his birth. He was born terribly deformed and disfigured in many ways. He couldn't communicate very well. And yet there was within that young man, some of you may well know who he is, Simon Vail, Philip Vail's son. There was within that young man a light that shone that people saw. And he probably, through the carers that came to the church with him, brought more non-Christians to church than any of the rest of us put together. At his service on Friday, it will be in time of thanksgiving. And in the Christian burial service, certainly within the Methodist tradition, these words are sometimes spoken. In the presence of death, Christ offers us sure ground for hope and confidence, and even for joy. Even for joy in the midst of bereavement and sadness. The joy of the knowledge of knowing the love of God surrounds you. Doesn't mean to say you're happy. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that that joy cannot be taken away. When I told Pauline what I was going to be speaking about, she started singing to me. It's lovely, isn't it? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Joy is not an emotion. It's an assurance, which in the words of the hymn written by Nahum Tate and Nicholas Brady, through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Paul in Romans chapter 5 says this: we also rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our sufferings? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And James, writing to a church suffering persecution, says this in chapter 1 and verse 2: consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. One could argue that it's easy for those of us not being persecuted to say these words. But that same joy is available to all in a never-ending stream to those who call on the name of the Lord. And just listen to the final example here, set by Jesus as recorded by the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Who for the joy set before him. And that joy is set before us today. Joy is grounded in our love for God and for each other. It is not dependent upon feelings or emotions or external circumstances. It doesn't depend on other people. It doesn't depend on what David Cameron decides over the next few weeks about our nations. It doesn't depend on what the Monetary Committee decide the rate of interest should be. It isn't determined by what decisions are taken in council. It isn't determined by those that we have to work with, whether we find them difficult to get on with or not. It isn't determined by our family, who sometimes bring us sadness as well as joy. It's not determined by anything other than our being connected to the vine. It's not a fickle emotion that passes with each circumstance or each new dream realized or lost. The joy increases so often in difficult times because Jesus in the Beatitude says, blessed are you when people shall persecute you. Blessed. Our deepest foundation of joy is not to be a product of human relationship. Instead, it is based solely on our relationship with the Lord Jesus. The true joy of the Lord is only found in faith fellowship with him and in believing his promises to us. That joy is ours today. We sing our final song, which are words taken from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55. And in this chapter and in a succeeding chapter, Isaiah is pointing forward to a better time. This morning, go out in the joy of the Lord. Amen.